We've enjoyed the fellowship of song. We have listened to the beautiful words that we have heard sung. And your heart is either now just warm towards the Lord Jesus, or you are a little more cynical than you've been before. And I would hope very much that now you're discovering a warmth in Christ the Lord. Let me take you to a portion of Scripture that is found in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We discover that John is writing and saying this in the 14th verse. It's so preciously put together. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or, if you like, in the old version, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Another version says, full of grace and love. The beauty of the Lord Jesus is discovered in these two things. His grace, the unmerited favor of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The unmerited favor of God, in that God reached out and touched us, we did not reach out and touch Him. In that God so loved you that He sent His Son to come to Calvary, to die at Golgotha, to suffer for our sins, that by His stripes we might be healed. Ladies and gentlemen, that's simply a fact of Scripture. They're facts that we have to wrestle with. They're facts that we have to deal with. They're facts that we have to ingest into our own souls and understand that God so loves us. I'm not at all sure that every one of us or any one of us would truly understand exactly what it means to receive the love of God, but those in this congregation who have received the love of God know it as an established fact, and although the mechanics may be different one from another, it is exactly the same, for the love of God never changes, never alters, and is expressed to us through the grace of Jesus. The truth is this: that God so loved us, He sent His Son to die. The truth is this, that anyone believing in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The truth is this, that as Christ was the firstborn from the dead, so we who love Him will also rise with Him, and we live now the powerful resurrected life that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. How shall we see all this? Well, there was a woman. John 4 tells us there was a woman that came to a well in the middle of the day when other ladies would go early or late in the day, or both times. This lady came in the midst of the day when few people were there to observe her. She was sort of a social outcast. She was not looked at as being somebody that anybody of any insight would want to spend a lot of time with. And she had a need, and her need was so great. She needed that inward quiet, that quiet inner joy. Outwardly, she was quite expressive. Outwardly, she could express herself fairly easily. Outwardly, she was a lot of fun to be with. But inwardly, she was shrieking. I don't know if you've ever seen the ice in the Arctic, but if you see an expanse of ice, it's like a depression. It looks so beautiful on the outside, yet if you spend time just sitting in one spot for a while, you'll soon hear the ice roaring. Really, literally roaring. And then you'll hear it creaking. And then as the pieces of ice, massive blocks larger than churches and cathedrals, in size rub against each other, you'll hear them shrieking, and the shrieking and the roaring and the squeaking is enough to unnerve you. And that's what some of you are suffering from, a terrifying depression on the outside. There is a great frivolity, openness. On the outside, there is a great act being put on. And on the inside, there is an agony that is like ice. And you look from where you are, and the expanse of the ice is as far as you can see, and there is no house, there is no hill, there is no tree, there's no flora banda, there is nothing, and your life is as empty as the space of ice. This woman found that, and she heard Jesus say, "Madam, if you only realized who you were speaking to, you would ask that the water, living water, should flow from you, from me to you, from you to all others. If only, madam, you would trust me." And she beheld his glory, full of grace, full of truth. There's another story in John 3. Nicodemus was a man. He was very clever. He had been to lots of good schools. He knew his way around. He was a fair fellow. And he had a theological question. And he came to Jesus and he said, "I have a question. My question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus quietly said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus said, "Hey, come on, don't use expressions like that. That's silly nonsense. I'm an older man. I can't enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born all over. Don't be silly." That's a silly expression, was the impact of what Nicodemus was saying back to Jesus. He saw the answer to his theological question in such simple terms that it was unacceptable. Instead, the simplicity became something that uncomplicated his life, and the simplicity blew his little mind, his mind that had been so cluttered up with all the things that clutter minds, especially those of us that want religious argumentation. Why, it was all swept aside, and suddenly this man heard Jesus saying, "You, sir, must be born again." And suddenly all his arguments fell like those shriveled leaves that look so beautiful in the fall upon the trees. They simply fell to the ground, and suddenly he realized, "I must." Jesus said, "Don't confuse the issue. The things that belong to flesh are flesh, and things that belong to the spirit are spirit. But you, sir, must be born again. You have to be born again." And suddenly, the theological jargon, strangely, with all its correctness, fell away. And this man was seeking, "Let me now be born again." To Nicodemus, he saw Jesus in all his glory, in the simplicity of his statements. There was a woman in John 8. Now, if you have an NIV, there's a little explanation. And the writers tell us that in the better text, this picture of this lady didn't exist. However, it is in our Bible, and I willingly, deliberately refer to it because it is the case of most of us. Jesus said, if you are a man and you look at a girl and you say, be careful, because what you're thinking is going on in your heart, and what is going on in your heart may be sin, and you need to deal with that sin. And there is a need for us to deal with sin. And this lady was taken in adultery, says the old version, in the very act. And she was brought in front of Jesus. Now, she knew the law. As Jesus knew the law, as the people that brought her knew the law, and they stood there with all their finery and their flippancy and their righteousness that was so conceited, it was sickly. And they said, "We caught this woman. Now the law says, stone her. What do you say?" And this they said to catch Jesus. He ignored them. He drew, as it were, something in the ground. Nobody knows what he drew. Some have dared to speculate, but he actually just did something with his finger or a stick in the ground. He just doodled. And so they remind him, "Well, what do you say? What's your opinion? How do you think we should act towards this woman? Should we stone her as the law says?" And quietly, quietly, Jesus said, "You men, hear me. Let the one of you that is without any sin be the first man to stoop and to collect that stone. Be the first man to raise his arm. Be the first man to stretch out and cast that stone. The man that is without sin, let him cast the stone." The Bible tells us that Jesus was the only person there that was able to pick up the stone that he was speaking of and to cast it at the woman, for only Jesus was without sin. The older men realized the implication of his words, and they went out, they went away. The younger men, they took a little while because their ideology somehow got in the way, and they see things a little more black and white instead of chalky and gray, as older people usually do. But they all left, and Jesus looked up and said, "Madam, where are the people that accuse you?" And she said, "They've all gone." He said, "Listen, I'm not condemning you either. Now go. Don't do it again, but go. Go on." And the woman beheld his glory in a different way. He covered what the law uncovered. The law stripped her of every vestige that she may have had. The law took away from her every covering that she hoped to hide behind. And the law said, "This is the law." But Jesus has often taught that sometimes we keep the letter of the law and we miss the spirit of the law. The law is to be kept to bring us to God, not to drive us into some fragile and desperate eternity. Not to throw us into such desperation and such depression that we cannot come near to God and cannot come near to family and cannot come near to friend. Instead, the Lord is there to bring us to the place where we can cry out, "My Lord, my God." She beheld his glory for his wonders of wonders. He covered her nakedness with love. She craved for that love. And he covered her craving with forgiveness. She needed that love. And he covered the need with mercy. She had to receive that love. And he covered that reception with a new command. She wanted a new direction. And he said, "Go. Neither do I condemn thee. Go." And she beheld his glory, full of grace, full of truth. To those that were close to Jesus, very simply put, he became the way, the truth, and the life. Very simply, he became the light of the world, the bread of life. He became the door into the sheepfold. He became the shepherd of the sheep. But gloriously upon all glories, Jesus became the resurrection and the life. And he said, if we believe in him, if we believe this resurrection day, if we'd understand that he was back from the dead, if we'd hear him say, I am here, risen, peace be unto you. If we'd listen to the words of the heavenly host, he is not here, he is risen from the dead. Why seek ye the living with the dead? If we would only hear as Mary heard. Oh, I love the story. He called her by name, said, Mary. Recently in England, I phoned a friend. I hadn't seen this friend for 20 some years, nor had I spoken on the telephone with them. And I phoned. They answered in the usual officious and somewhat dispassionate way. And I said, hello. And I called this friend by name. Immediately, the response was, oh, it's you. Where are you? Are you close? Can you come? Immediately, Jesus calls us by name. Mary turns herself around and she says, oh, Master. She rushes back. She tells the disciples, I have seen him. I have seen him. I'm the one out of whom he cast many devils. I have seen him. He is alive. Just as he said, he is alive. To those close to him on the road to Emmaus, how silly they were. They looked at him. They talked with him. They walked maybe 5 or 6 miles with him, and then they came, and he made as if he was going to go on, and then they said, no, don't go on. The brigands, the robbers, the wild beasts, the night, it might get you. Just stay with us. They were so impressed, for he had taught them from the scriptures all the way from Moses through the prophets, things concerning himself, but they didn't understand it was him. And then as they sat around, and it's open to speculation how it was actually happening. As they sat around and he took the bread and he broke it and he delivered the bread to them, their eyes were opened. They saw who he was and they were about to say, Jesus! And he was gone? And without more ado, no matter how deep the night seemed to be dark, no matter how terrifying was their depression prior to their recognition of Jesus, no matter how their theological discussion had turned out, no matter how their arguments had fallen apart, no matter how everything had gone wrong in their lives, and they were in a fit of fear, they decided, brigands or no brigands, robbers or no robbers, they were going back to Jerusalem, and they get their sandals back on, and back they go the 7 miles to Jerusalem. They come into Jerusalem, and they find the 11 disciples together with many others. A lot of the women that had ministered to Jesus were there, and they were all sad, but they were all terribly excited. And Thomas, called Didymus, wasn't there. And quite suddenly, they burst in and they're about to say, guess what happened? We talked with Jesus, but they couldn't get the words out. The people in the room said, listen to this. Mary saw Jesus alive and spoke to him, thought he was the gardener, and said some silly things. But when she realized who he was, she called him Rabboni. And suddenly, the whole of her life was changed. And he's alive, he's alive. And he's appeared to Simon, of all people, Simon. And then they got their chance. Wait a minute. We can confirm that. You see, we were walking on the road to Emmaus, where we intended to stay the night. This man came and he talked with us and warmed our hearts. We thought he was some clown that really didn't understand what had gone on in Jerusalem, didn't understand about Jesus. Oh, how foolish we were. Then our eyes were open. It was him. It was him. It was Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know all of your backgrounds, but to those who are close to Jesus, some things happen. We find that where we've been blind, he gives us sight. He binds up the brokenhearted. And in this congregation, there are many of us whose hearts are broken for various reasons at various times. He bound up the hearts of these two men on the road to Emmaus. He bound up the heart of Mary, who was absolutely brokenhearted over his death. He bound up the heart of Simon Peter, whose heart must have been shattered to pieces. He gave speech to dumbness. He gave hope to the hopeless. Our Lord Jesus deals with things like spiritual guilt, spiritual pride. He deals with those elements of our lives that tear us down and put us aside and make us the skeptics and instead of those that accept simple truth. What would get you out of your spiritual bankruptcy now? We have tried to paint you a picture. We have used various things to do it. We've tried to show you that the way to the open tomb is via the cross. We have tried to show you that men will stand and they will, in a shocking way, tread upon the beauty of the blood of Jesus. Men today and women, boys and girls, disregard the things of Jesus. But there is a way, and it's a way to God. It isn't a way that seemeth right unto man. Man follows his own way. But there is a way unto God. There is a way unto glory. There is a way into hope. There is a way into victory. There is a way into triumph. There is a way into freedom. And that way is through Golgotha's brow and through the empty tomb. Ladies and gentlemen, this day, this Easter, you with Christ can be risen from the dead. You may. It's wonderful. Maybe you're one of those persons in need of a friend. And maybe your friendship has been sadly lacking. Oh, I've got great news for you. Jesus tells us by his Spirit that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend that will not leave you. He is a friend that will not fail you. He is a friend that will not let you down. He is a friend that is so close to you, he will hold you tighter than you can imagine what tight is. The love of God is greater far than any pen or tongue can tell. It reaches to the highest star. It reaches down into the lowest hell. You think you're treading on air or water. You think you're treading in some high, mighty place. You feel that you are filled with some sort of pride. You've really accomplished something in your life. My dear friend, if you're right on the top of everything, seemingly to be on the top of the pile, here is news. Here is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But maybe you so scandalized your family, you so scandalized the name of Christ, you so scandalized your own name, why people would have to stoop down and dig deep into the hole that you've got yourself in, and somehow you need to be lifted up. Then there is a hand and an arm so strong, an arm that will latch itself underneath you and miraculously all around you. It's an everlasting arm that reaches down and grasps you, and that arm will lift you up out of that horrible pit, and it will set your feet upon the solid rock and put a new song in your mouth, and you can praise him. And you can praise him. Ah, you say, preacher, we've heard it all before. Good. This time let it work. Let the Holy Spirit work in your lives now. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you now. And where your conscience is hurting and prickling, I'm asking you quietly to say, Lord Jesus Christ, now. Wash me now. Discover the Christ full of grace, full of truth. Maybe some of you are standing on the brink of doing something really stupid, really ridiculous. Jesus had to say to these two fellows on the road to Emmaus, you foolish fellows. They were standing on a brink of kind of running away. He had to say to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Hey, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, in the usual Peter expression of unfeeling, but the right words at the right time. And Jesus had to say to him a second time, Peter, do you really love me? Yea, Lord, you know, I've already said it, I love you. And he had to say a third time, Peter, are you in love with me? And this time Peter was so shattered, he had to say, oh, Lord, you know everything, I love you, I love you, I love you. Then he said, come with me. You may be right there, standing on this brink, waiting to tip over, on a brink, waiting to fall down and do something really stupid. Hey, Jesus has come. Come to me now. Come. Come to the water and drink. Come. Come to the fold and be protected. Come. Come to the shepherd and know his abounding love. Come. Come to the light, let darkness be banished. Come. Come. The way is open. The truth is known. You can live the life in the strength of Jesus. Come. Come to the resurrection. And let your family, let your friends, let your neighbors, let your acquaintances, let them understand you're risen with Christ. What a Savior. What a friend. Will you let the Spirit of God work in you now? In the quietness of this place, in the solitude of this place, will you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. It's all our heads are bowed. Those of you in the vestibule, just bow your heads and pray with us, please, everyone. If there's someone here wrestling with being right with God, would you just put your hand up and we'll pray for you now. Thank you. Is there any more? Are there any more? In the quietness of this place now. Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we pray. We pray for our congregation. We pray that your blessing, we pray that your grace, we pray that your truth, we pray that your love may reach down and into all our hearts. Are there some of you here who need to rededicate your life and step back from that brink? Lord Jesus Christ, if there's such a person here, and it seems there has to be, we ask right now that you will hold them in the hollow of your hand strongly, securely, absolutely. Is there someone here who's just absolutely destitute because of sin? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, with all the love that you've meted out to the rest of us, will you now speak gently and kindly to this person? Will you now just deal with this person with all the mercy and all the grace and all the love? Is there some person here like the ice, shrieking, roaring, Oh, Lord, gather that person close to you and let your peace that passes all understanding, let that peace overcome that barrenness. Speak, Lord, now to our hearts. Speak, Lord, now to our souls. Speak, Lord, in the quietness and the gentleness of this place, that this Easter day may be the day when we put things right with our Lord and our God. We pray this in your precious name and for your sake. Amen.
They looked at him and saw a simple man, a carpenter with healing in his hands. They saw him calm the sea and heal a dying man. They saw, but could they really understand? They could not. He was just a simple carpenter with healing in his hands. And could they really understand? They could not. They listened to the teaching that they heard and wondered at the mystery of his word. They wondered what he meant about a father's plan. They heard, but could they really understand? They could not. Could they really understand? They could not. So finally, upon a rugged cross, they killed a man who would not suffer long. What willingly he gave, he died, but could they keep him in the grave? They could not. They could not. Praise God, they could not. And they took from him what willingly he gave. Could they keep him in the grave? Could they keep him in the grave? Could they keep him in the grave? They could not. They could not. They took from him. Could they keep him in the grave? Could they keep him in the grave? Could they keep him in the grave? They could not. They could not.
Oh, how can it be? What shame he suffered, oh, what agony. And then the death he died, poor sinners crucified. What grace is this? What grace is this? Oh, how can it be? What shame he suffered, oh, what agony. And then the death he died, for sinners crucified. What grace is this?
Almighty God, we thank you that in this morning hour we can worship, we can praise, and we are together. How we praise you that on this day we celebrate your coming back, having died because of our sins. We recognize the bankruptcy of our own lives, the spiritual shipwreck that we have caused within our lives, and mankind has been commonly causing such shipwreck for years upon years, generation for generation. And in this quietness and in this moment of worship, we adore you. And as we lift up our hearts before you, we pray that we may know this day what it meant to you, the Holy One, to take away our sin. And as we rejoice in the fact that you are risen from the dead, and as our hearts rejoice and our whole spirits are alive with the fact of your risen power, we ask, Almighty God, bless this congregation with the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that we may be aware that we are in the presence of God and that the Almighty speaks to us. We ask these things because you are the Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. You are the Wonderful Counselor. You are the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Because you are the Lord, our God, our Savior. Because you are the light of the world and the bread that causes us to grow and live. Because you are the true vine and the shepherd of the sheep. Because you are the altogether lovely one. We ask it in your name. Amen. I must leave you with this portion of scripture before we go on to listening to more singing. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels sitting in white, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she, turning herself about, said, Rabboni.
Yet my Lord was despised and rejected of men. This Jesus of Calvary, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ for healing was made, as those cruel stripes were made, with him by the judgment fall. Now his suffering affords perfect healing for all. This wonderful Redeemer's mind. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. Bring the lamb to Christ, saying surely I know that thou, Lord, canst make me whole. In his great faithless seed, Jesus said, yes, I will, and touched me.
The drama ministry of our church is proud to present a drama presentation called Remembrances of Simon Peter. It features Greg Jones. Approximately 2,000 years ago, immediately after our Lord's crucifixion, one man with the same type of human feelings that we have pondered with anguish the question, why? The time is 2 days after the crucifixion of Christ. The place, the city of Jerusalem. The setting, a small room. We find Simon Peter staring off in the distance, broken, confused, angry, and hurt.
Oh Lord, it seems like it was only yesterday. My brother Andrew and I were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And even though I fished every day, I still loved my work. Nothing on this earth pleased me more than to watch the sun rise over the horizon.
The morning mist would slowly burn off, and then I would begin to feel the cold numbness leave my fingers. The gulls would rise from the shore and begin their endless calling. The sky would turn from a gray to a brilliant blue. The sea breeze and salt air seemed to clear my thoughts as I took a deep breath. All these were reminders of the Almighty God who spoke this world into being. That's how it was the day we heard you teaching others on the shores of the Galilee. You know, it wasn't the miracle you performed, filling our nets with fish, that made me follow you. No, that wasn't the reason at all. It was the way you looked into my very being. You knew all and every need. You knew all my dreams and aspirations. All my faults, Lord. You knew it all, Lord. Then when you said to me, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," I had no choice. It was a plea my heart could not reject. I remember the windy night we were rowing across the Sea of Galilee when you came to us walking on the water. At first, I was so afraid. I can't believe I trembled and yelled, it's a ghost. Then I recognized your voice. But I wanted proof that it was you. I said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And you said, "Come." As I stepped out of the boat, I couldn't believe it. I was walking on the water. As I turned to tell the others, I sank. So many times I've taken my eyes off of you, and each time I've sunk. For 3 short years, you nurtured and taught me patiently, and even then I blundered through your teachings. I guess I never did learn the wise man's proverb to remain silent. But still, you loved and molded me. Why, Lord? None of it makes sense now. I can't fit the pieces together. All I have are memories and nightmares. Why did you let them take you and crucify you, Lord? Why? You could have called 10,000 angels to destroy them all, but you didn't. You just hung there and died. Why? I really believed you were the Messiah. I believed that you had come to establish and reign over God's kingdom, and now you're dead. And I fear for my own life. I must know. It's a matter of time before soldiers break through these doors and kill me. Look at me now, Lord. Look at my hands tremble. This is the rock on which you will build your church. Look at me. I can't believe it. 2 days ago, I would have killed for you. I didn't mean to cut off that man's ear in the garden. I meant to split his head wide open. I can't believe you let them take you. You could have killed them all with just one command. Why, Lord? I know you could have killed them all. I know. I saw you heal the sick. You made the blind see, the lame walk. You had all the power of the universe at your command. and you let them kill you. Why, Lord? What purpose did it serve? What went wrong? Was it something I did? Was it my denial? Would you still be alive today if I hadn't denied you? Oh, try to understand. I was so confused and afraid for my own life. You don't know how many times I've relived denying you over and over and over again. I had mingled with the crowd in the courtyard of the high priest while standing near one of the fires trying to warm myself. A servant girl looked up at me.
You too are with the Nazarene.
I neither know or understand what you are saying. I then made my way to the porch to try to hear what was going on inside when one of the maids saw me.
This is one of them, a follower of Jesus.
No, not I. You must be confused. I tell you, I do not know the man. No! I couldn't believe it. I had denied you three times, just as you said. Then in a whirlwind of time, they tried and sentenced you to die, and they nailed you to a cross. And there you die. Why? Why? Was it for me? Was it for these people also? Was it for you? Or you? Or you, or maybe even you.
Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Sometimes fear can hide your vision. The loss of purpose chains you down. You think I've forgotten all your dreaming of, but how could I forget the one I love? And it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by tired, and your courage has worn thin. You're wondering how long you will have to hang on. But when my love comes through, you'll be new again. And it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says
Usually, when we fellowship like this, we spend some time with the congregation taking part. But as this is Easter Sunday, we arrange things a little differently. I hope you are worshiping God as you listen and as you take part in the singing. I hope that your heart is lifted a little nearer to our dear Lord Jesus and that you are in fellowship in that sweet sense of his Spirit ministering to you as you listen and as you take in. I was blessed, especially this morning. I've never owned an NIV Bible that I could proudly present in front of you. And I had this gift. It was a very nice gift. It folds nicely and open. An Easter present from Rini. I thank her for it. I haven't been able to see her since I got it to say thank you. So thank you. She said, this is a tool that you may use. I would like to share with you what is written in one portion from the Gospel of Luke and the 24th chapter. Verse 13, the same day two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, some 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Oh, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread." Isn't that lovely? Today, we are remembering that Jesus is risen from the dead. We are remembering that he was crucified and left an empty tomb and is alive in your hearts and mine. Jesus is risen. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Will you now bow with me in prayer? We lift up our hearts to you, Lord. We ask that there may be a cleansing, that your Spirit will cleanse our hearts now. The man or the woman, the boy or the girl that's thinking all sorts of silly nonsense thoughts, we ask that spiritual pride as well as lustful things, naughty things and wrong things, these all may be washed from our minds and in the quietness and in the solitude of this place, we may gently and lovingly come into your presence. Oh, Lord, wash us now. Wash us with that blood that flowed from Calvary's cross. Wash us that we may be white like driven snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew, oh please, renew a right spirit within us. There are people here, Father, whose bodies need to be healed. There are people here, dear gracious Lord, whose hearts need to be healed. There are people here, Lord, whose spirits are so smashed and dashed like Peter's of old. And they need to be healed. And so we pray at this moment that there may be in this congregation such a sense of the touch of God, such a sense of the presence of Jesus, such an awareness of your Holy Spirit, that healing may take place in the bodies, in the hearts, and the spirits of all of us here. We lift up ourselves to you, O Lord. To you now we lift ourselves up. Cleanse us. Wash us. Strengthen us. Infuse your love into us. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on this congregation. And we pray all of this, that our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be recognized as the one who is holy, who is powerful, has majesty and might, recognized as the one who is above all others, that we may recognize him as altogether quite lovely. And this we pray in your name. Amen.